'Twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. How long have you loved it? When did you meet Jesus Christ? How many of you would say that you've been a Christian for more than 10 years? How many of you would say you've been a Christian for more than 50 years? How many of you would say you've been a Christian for more than 70 years? Hallelujah. The story that we've known so long. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Savior. And in the next 75 years, may we tell the story. I have a question for you. Does anyone here ever struggle with the feeling of being overweight? Don't answer that question. I don't really need to know. What I do want you to know is that heaviness and weightiness is considered a positive attribute in the Hebrew language. Maybe we should all become Jews. Just kidding. The word for heaviness in the Hebrew is kabod, and it described the worth of a person, a mighty person. A person who was known with kabod was considered to be an important person, a person of power and of strength, and every king and every queen wanted to be known as a person with kabod. They wanted to be known that way, and I suppose they still do. And the most common English translation we have of the Hebrew word kabod is our word glory. Glory. And today we're looking at Psalm 29, where the word kabod appears four times to describe God himself. Now, whereas many of the Psalms tend to focus on the person who wrote them and their challenges and their struggles and their lives, this Psalm, Psalm 29, is all about the Lord. It's one of the most praise-filled passages in all of the Bible. And I've reproduced it for you in the bulletin if you want to follow along. And even in the first two verses, the word glory appears twice. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now, as a musician, one of the first things that comes to my mind is the hymn that I love to sing, oh, worship the King, all glorious above. And then another one, oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. As great as those are, I thought of two that I think are even greater. God inspired Pastor Jack Hayford to write, Majesty, worship his majesty. That happened when he and his wife were on a tour of England, a two-week trip to England in the year 1977. And as they were driving through London and as they were walking through the villages of the country, they realized that they were there during the 25th anniversary of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And they were taken with how excited the people were. Show me your excited face. Yeah, that one. They were excited about the majesty, Her Majesty the Queen. And it was contagious just to see their joy in the streets. And he said, it made me think about the royalty of the King of Kings. And how I wish that we could get as excited about him and as contagious about him as they were. He wanted to capture that sense of majesty and splendor and glory that belongs to the Son of God. And so guess what he did? He's driving in his car, and he says to his wife, "Would you please take out a piece of paper and write down these words that are coming into my brain?" And she was his secretary, and he said, "Majesty. Worship his majesty." And she wrote it all down, and it became one of the best loved praise and worship songs out of the 1970s. I got to tell you something. The 1970s were perhaps the most wonderful decade for new Christian music that has happened in our lifetime. So much came during those 10 years, so much of it, including this song, Majesty. Just one more. What can equal the supernatural inspiration that came over George Friedrich Handel? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You've probably heard that great quote that Handel said just after he finished writing the Hallelujah chorus. He said to his servant this, "I did think I did see all of heaven before me, and the great God himself seated on his throne with his company of angels." It just makes me want to shout glory. Think I will. Glory. You probably think I'm a little strange. You probably think, what is wrong with this kid? He gets so excited sometimes. We'll get over it. The Lord has blessed me. I want to praise him. The Lord has humbled me. I want to adore him. The Lord has healed me. I want to thank him. We have no idea what the melody of Psalm 29 sounded like when the people sang it. You know, they sang, these are songs, and they sang these words like we sing hymns. But I'll bet it was upbeat. I'll bet it was loud. I'll bet it was full of energy and uplifting. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. I could just hear it. I could hear it bouncing off the walls of Jerusalem. So, is Psalm 29 all about kabod? Glory? Yes and no. In fact, it's about much more than that. It is even more about the voice. The voice of God. I'm not talking about James Earl Jones. He was given that award in Hollywood, you know, as the voice of God. I wish I had that voice. I'm also not talking about George Whitefield. Who? George Whitefield. You don't know about him? I didn't until I read about it. He had a huge influence on Benjamin Franklin. He was an anointed preacher who preached in the United States of America 7 times to crowds that sometimes numbered over 25,000 people without the aid of a microphone, and people could hear him. Benjamin Franklin was present, and he was so impressed with the voice of George Whitefield that he actually tested it. Benjamin Franklin left one of the meetings and started walking through the streets of Philadelphia, and he could hear that voice 1 mile away from where he was preaching. Now, as a preacher, Whitefield was part of the time in history called the Great Awakening, which you've probably heard about. Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan Edwards, wrote a letter to her husband, and she said that when Whitefield's voice started filling the air that mechanics put down their tools. And the shopkeepers and day laborers stopped what they were doing, and they were drawn to that voice to listen. And she said, they came back changed. They came back affected, and many, many people gave their lives to Jesus Christ through his preaching. George Whitefield. Benjamin Franklin finally decided to honor George Whitefield. He financed the building of an auditorium in Philadelphia so that Whitefield could preach the gospel. And that building was later donated as the first building of the University of Pennsylvania. And a bronze statue of George Whitefield was erected on that campus. What does all of that have to do with Psalm 29? Just this. While the word glory appears four times in the psalm, the phrase, the voice of God, appears seven times. The biblical number of perfection. Now, just as people were impressed by Whitefield's voice and James Earl Jones' voice, scores of people were even more impressed by God's voice. As strange as it may sound to our 21st century ears, the Bible is filled with stories about people actually hearing an audible voice from God. And we're not talking about what people say today, a feeling that God spoke to them, a sense that God spoke. Have you ever had that feeling? I felt like God said to me. Have you ever said that yourself? Or have you ever heard people say that? No, we're talking about an audible voice from Jehovah God himself. And we're not talking about just individuals who reported hearing that voice. We're talking about multitudes of people and witnesses hearing an awesome sound coming from an invisible source. Let's review some of them. In Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 11, Moses is exhorting the people, and this is what he said. He said, you came near and you stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. And then the Lord spoke out of the cloud. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Boy, it gives me chill bumps. I'd love to have been there. Cecil B. DeMille tried to make it real. He just gave us a glimpse. Moses said, he declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded to you, and then he wrote them down on stone tablets. God spoke the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. That was a divine encounter of the mighty kind. I can hardly imagine the people forgetting that, but they were stubborn oxes, and they went through the Exodus forgetting things like that. Here's another example. This is Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Daniel had just interpreted a dream from King Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, the words were still on Daniel's lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. I can, in my imagination, can just hear James Earl Jones reading that line and capturing it. I'm sure that it captured the full attention of the king and all of the people in the court that day, everyone who was present. Here's another one. Who can forget this one? This is Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. 3:16, sounds familiar, 3:16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And also at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ in Matthew 17, it says, while Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then he added this, "Listen to him. Listen to him." This is John 12. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And then it says, the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. And others said, an angel spoke to him. In other words, in the Bible, there were many witnesses to the voice of God, but they weren't sure what they were hearing. Paul heard the voice on the road to Damascus. Peter, when he was in Joppa and he had a vision about the Gentiles, he heard the voice of God. On the Isle of Patmos, when John was given the vision and he wrote it, and we call it Book of Revelation, it says as he was penning them these words, he said, "And I heard a sound from heaven like a roar of rushing waters and like the peal of thunder." Wow. And there are many examples. There are many, 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 many more examples of this in the Bible. And right here in Psalm 29, we have a crescendo of seven repetitions as David describes the mighty voice of God. It all begins in verse 3. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory." I love it. I love it. I can't decide whether to be thrilled beyond thrilled when I read something like that or to be utterly afraid as I compare my frailty with the power of God. I think I'll be both. I'll be both. I am thrilled when the people cry glory, and yet I have a healthy fear of the Lord all at the same time. And by fear, I'm not talking about being afraid. I'm talking about that biblical word for fear, which we translate in English with a word, awe. Utter respect. A sense of humility and submission to God. In the Magnificat, Mary sang these words, "His mercy is from age to age for those who fear him, who utterly respect him." In Proverbs, we are told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's the beginning, it lengthens our lives. The fear of the Lord, it says that, the fear of the Lord adds length to our lives. A bunch of you have been fearing him, haven't you? And it also says that the fear of the Lord is better than great wealth. And more, I want to praise God and I want to fear God the way that David did, and I want to see his glory too. I look forward to that. I look forward to that. Like the choir sang this morning, oh, that will be glory to see his face. This word glory is a very complicated word. If you can adequately describe the glory of God, I would love to hear it. I'm serious, I would love to hear it. I read one good analogy, not a great one, a good one. It has to do with the sun, S-U-N, the sun. You all know that it's 93 million miles away from us. We can't see 93 million miles away. So when we look toward the sun, what we are seeing is the light from the sun that took days to get to us. In fact, if you've been listening to the news, there was a solar flare on Thursday, and that storm is coming from the sun toward the planet Earth, and it's due to arrive today. They're saying that you'll be able to see the Aurora Borealis if you drive up to Pennsylvania tonight because of the solar flare, the power of God, taking days to get here. It's light. It's a visible impression of the sun. When we become Christians, we reflect the light and the glory of God to everyone who observes us. But when people look at you, they can't really see Jesus or God. I mean, he might as well be 93 million miles away. But what they can see is a visible reflection of some of his glory in you. Did you hear that? I love to tell the story. When they look at you, they will see in you whether or not you know that glory. Hallelujah. You know, the Christmas season is approaching, and I want to go into the Christmas season with a renewed sense of what the angels said when they spoke to the shepherds and they said, glory to God in the highest. That very thought makes me wonder why God didn't send James Earl Jones or Whitefield to declare his birth. And why he sent the angels to say that. But to come to think of it, God has shown us that his voice is revealed in a variety of ways. In fact, the Bible even talks about a still small voice. Some say that God does not speak to us today the way he did to people in Bible days. Perhaps. But I wonder if we would recognize his voice if he did. If we might be like some of those people in the Bible who said, I think it was thunder. I think it was somebody else talking to it. One God. Would we recognize his voice? And you know what? I wonder if we would be impressed if we heard his voice. I mean, after all, we live in an age when we are dazzled every day by technology. And most of us have been to Disney World. And you can't get much more impressive than that. Would we be impressed if God's voice were to be heard? Or would we say, oh, here's the latest thing. What will they think of next? I feel like I'm rambling a little bit, so let's close this with a surprise. After all, that's what David did in Psalm 29. After all the thunder about the voice of God, David ends the psalm with this: the Lord blesses his people with peace. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Surprise! Who would have thought that a mighty praise song that begins, ascribe to the Lord, the glory to his name, would suddenly close with the Lord blesses his people with peace. That's because this psalm is not really about the thunder. It's not really about the storm. It's about the God who is above it all and mightier than all of it. Nothing exceeds his power. Listen to the final two verses of Psalm 29. You read this. We read this at the beginning of the service. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Over the flood. Over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. No matter what kind of storm you may go through, God's greater than that storm. It's like the old song says, when you walk through a storm, hold your head up high, because you never walk alone, it said. You never walk alone. Surprise! Who would ever start reading this psalm and think that it pushes us towards peace? But that's actually what the angels promised to the shepherds, isn't it? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. That's also what God did at creation, isn't it? Out of chaos, he brought order. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He took rebellion and he turned it into peace with God. Peace with God. How can we not do what David said to do in Psalm 29 in verse 20, in verse 2, in verse 2? Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a glimpse of your glory. We know that we cannot see your face until we meet you face to face. But we thank you, Lord, that you are willing to share with Moses, with the saints before us, the saints after us, and with us, a small part of your glory. And Father, I pray that our hearts would leap within us and that joy would be seen in us as we praise you and exalt you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the people said together, Amen.